Over 230 times you have predicted things that were going to happen, and they were, every one of them was spot on. And Father, through the history of the Word, we cannot give that to anyone else. And God, it just proves that you knew your plan and you have the power to work your plan. And God, even as we study tonight, we realize the importance of that. If this was just an idea that someone else had and was not able to carry it through, then it would be meaningless. But God, we know that your plan will work, that your power will make sure that it happens in your time and in your way. And God, we just thank you because that brings hope in our everyday life. God, we just pray as we study, you open our hearts and minds in your Son's name. Amen. Alrighty, turn your Bibles back into Revelation chapter 17. We are going to continue to just look at this text, and it's an interesting text. We realize, and again, just to continue to keep a reminder of some sort, in chapters 16, we realized that as the vows went out, and the very end of chapter 16, we understood that there was a great mystery coming in because of Babylon. And so we did a study on Babylon and Babel, and we realized that they came from the same area as that city started out of rejection of God's way of doing things. That city will end in the rejection, or at least the theory of or principle of that city. And we also stated that in Babylon, in this text, it's not referring to the literal city. It's referring to the principles of that city or the culture of that city, the customs and the codes. And so we also have to remember, even as we study tonight, that we're looking at it from John's perspective. The one thing we need to understand is when we look at Scripture that has been penned, we are looking at it as historical. John is looking at it in the reality and in the future. Now, not all that we see. These things have not happened yet, but we study them and look at them in a different way. And that'll come into play tonight when we look at the ten heads and there are seven heads and the ten horns. But as we see this, again, we looked last week at the mystery or the understanding the mystery of the Babylon of the great mother harlot. And so when John begins to see this this woman riding on a beast, we know the fact that the woman there is referred to the culture, the history, the evil of the world of Babylon. And we also saw that it was in two different ways. Babylon is being represented not only economically, but also religiously. And so we're going to see one of those fall apart tonight as we study through the remaining of this, most of the chapter. But it's important to understand the material side of Babylon, the economical side of Babylon, in the realms of what you and I see, it would be the world we live in, the things that are going on, our reality. That in this chapter, that reality is not destroyed. It will happen, but not in this chapter. But there is the religious side of the city of Babylon that is going to be taken out and destroyed. And so a little bit of a prelude in understanding some of that. We got down into verse 8 last week, read it quickly, and we come to one conclusion that as we see in verse 8, I'll read it. It says, "The beast that thou hast sawest was not and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." And so I want to just sort of dive into that. We just touched on it last week, and we looked at it in a way that we realize now the beast that the woman John saw in vision as he sat in the wilderness, the beast is the Antichrist. So it's very easy to pick that out when it's the beast is basically stated there that he is one that ascended from the out of the abyss or from the bottomless pit, as we'll see it defined later on in the Revelation. So we know that he is the one, and it's interesting some of the things that are said there about that they will wonder whose names are not written in the book of life. Well, at this point in time in the tribulation, if you're still in there, your name wasn't written in. Okay, we realize that by this point, things are already taken care of. The church age saints are taken care of. The martyred tribulation saints are taken care of. And so they're wondering now whose name is not written in the book of life. And basically, we could honestly say those who are still on the earth, it's theirs. Their names are not written in the book of life. But as we go through this, we want to see that we know who the beast is from verse 8. Let's look at verse 9 through 11, because it's going to depict a picture that we need to understand. It says in verse 9, "And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of seven that goeth into perdition." Did that confuse you? It confused me just trying to make sure I got all the right words in. That's a confusing text. We're going to try to break it down a little bit and understand this a little bit, because first of all, we need to realize that some take these seven mountains that is Scripture says that the woman sat on as basically referring to the world, as we would look at it as the world. And she's representing, again, the culture. She's representing the custom codes and creeds of the day that would be there. Some attribute to the seven mountains in Rome. Possibilities, but again, you've got to put yourself back in John's shoes. As John is writing this, his familiarity would be the seven mountains in Rome. So whether that was being used as a visual for him to see, I believe it's referring to, basically, as she sits on all seven mountains, it's referring to encompassing the world. So everything about the world at that moment. So we see the seven mountains there, but what's more important is the kings, because these kings are going to come into play. And so when we see that he had said that there were seven heads, seven mountains, and seven kings. So the mountains are basically the world. Then you have the seven heads and the seven kings. So the seven, basically, the seven worlds or the seven heads would be represented of the seven worlds or continents or the world, however you would like to look at that. But it was the seven worlds or the empires. Again, in John's day, what he's saying is there's been seven empires of Rome, and then there's going to be an eighth. And all those kings listed are the kings of those empires. And so he's going way back in history. And basically what this is teaching is an encumbrance of the world from the beginning to the end. It's a realization of the evil. It's a realization of where the world is and where it is headed and going. And it's interesting that from John's perspective, as it says in verse 10, that five of these kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. So John's sitting there in vision in the wilderness. Five of these kings have already been on the stage of earth and are gone. And they're one that is. And so he could have either been referring to the Roman Empire of his day or Domitian, which would have been the emperor in his day. So he's saying there was seven rulers, five of them have already gone, one is already still here, and there's another one yet to come. And so when you break it down in that perspective, the one that is yet to come, again, he's looking at it from a historical perspective. We're looking at it from a historical perspective. He's looking at it as a future one. And we know that all of the kings except the eighth one has come. So he's still looking for that eighth one. We understand in time is already, now we're looking for the eighth one that's going to come. And so when you see from his perspective, the eighth king is the Antichrist. That's the beast. And so the eighth one that he sees coming is going to be the Antichrist, which, you know, as far as I'm seeing all around our world, the Antichrist could be alive today. The Antichrist could be alive and well. He could be gearing up for all that is coming. But again, it's not referring to the Antichrist, Satan, the beast, he himself. We know that he's roaring and roaring. But this Antichrist coming on scene. And so when we realize that and see the The Antichrist himself is defined as the one that is, again, not here yet in verse 11. And as we see in the verse 11, that there's also this one coming, this seventh one is coming and continuing for a short space, a very short time. And what that is he's going to be ruling and reigning. Of course, the Antichrist is going to be ruling the rulers of those defined in the seven heads and the crown, or in the horns. So hopefully that gives a little bit of understanding of some of that, what was, what is, and what is yet to come. It's a mindset of, and what John is saying is basically, from the beginning to the end, the empires, all of those things, he sees it all coming. And it's very significant and very important, because if we're, you know, you're not all kinged out yet, because all the kings that are, he's mentioning and coming, look at verse 12. And the ten horns which thou sawest are the ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Who's the beast? The beast, again, is the Antichrist. And these ten kings are very important because, again, as we said, the book of Revelation is somewhat written in an order, and then it sort of stops and it gives you a general picture. Well, this is one of those general pictures, because those ten kings basically are the solid army that is going to come for the battle. As we already seen in the earlier chapters, that there's a major battle where all the world is coming against. It's the Ezekiel 38 war, I think 38, I believe. The war that's going to be happening, these ten kings, and we looked at that already. We looked at the ten kings. We looked at them all coming after Israel. And God then, as he sealed the 144,000, will protect them in that time frame. And he will come back, and the battle will be over. And we looked at the Battle of Armageddon. We've seen that in chapters preceding this about the valley, the Jezreel Valley, and how the blood will be up to the bridle of the horse. And the 100-something-mile-long valley that is going to be that full of blood. And so it's going to be an unbelievable massive death at that time. So when you see that a little bit, and it says in verse 10 that those kings, again, they had no kingdom, but yet they were kings. They were running and were ruling and reigning, representing the world. Verse 13 says, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength to the beast. Again, the beast is the Antichrist. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called the chosen and the faithful. So, interesting enough, this is, again, moving forward a little bit. The future, again, the ten kings will simultaneously reign on the earth. And as they simultaneously reign, how would we look at that in today's light, in today's world, about the ten kings? Well, you can look at the different nations. You can look at the presidents or the leaders of those nations. And, you know, you can see in our world is the leaders. We call it a president. Other people call them individuals. Some call them all kind of different things, but we won't say what they call them. But there's all the leaders of the different nations. And so simultaneously, our world is being led by different men. And that's the same concept. All of these leaders are going to be giving their power, their tribute, and everything that they have to the beast. Basically, the Antichrist is going to be ruling and reigning over all the powers of the earth. And that's what sets up the mighty battle. That's what sets all this up. Because, it brings us into a couple questions. The first one being is, what is their purpose aligning together? What is their purpose of coming underneath the rule and authority of the beast, the Antichrist? Well, the main reason why they would come together is because it is the foundation of the great army that's going to be coming against the nation of Israel. It's the great army that's going to fight that battle that God is going to have to come down and win. And it's very clear in that verse, because the second question is, well, who can possibly stand against 11 kings and their vast militaries? Well, again, looking back at verse 14, these shall make war, that's to all the kings, all the world, with who? The Lamb. Doesn't say Israel, doesn't say Jews, it says the Lamb. And the Lamb shall overcome them. Listen, Christ is the only one who could win this battle. No nation of Israel is going to win this battle. No, nothing is going to happen that they're going to be able to be victorious. It's going to be such an outnumbered battle that is going to take the power of God to come and say, you're done. It's finished. It's over. And so that's very clear in verse 14. So this battle takes place, and the answer is the one Lamb, the only Lamb. And interesting, when you look at that, you know, I had my dad tell me a couple times in my life, you know, I help bring you into this world, I can take you out. Well, my Heavenly Father, he is the one, he could really say that. The Heavenly Father, who created all of us, can take all of us back out. And he does. He holds our last breath in his hand. And I firmly believe that. We are to have wisdom. We are to use what is, God has gifted many men in medical field. He's gifted many people in many different directions. You know, you take their advice, you be good stewards, you do all you can. But when it all comes down to your appointment, doesn't matter what you're doing, why you're doing, or when you're doing, your appointment comes, you're done. And so you do what you can, not for the guaranteed results. You do what you can in faith that God is going to use those things to allow you to continue. And so when you have a perspective on God holding your last breath, sometimes that eases some of the decisions that you may have to make in life. That eases some of the questions, you know, of why, or should I, or not, I don't want that, or I'm not going to do that. And so some of those questions, it doesn't matter. God's going to hold your breath. You guys know very well, I'm not afraid to die. I know where I'm going, but the way in which bothers me, because too many options. We don't know the option that God is going to use, but that day's coming. And so we believe in the sovereignty of God. So when we believe in the sovereignty of God, then we also believe that no matter what we do, we cannot stop the plan of God. You can't change the plan of God. And because you can't change the plan or change God from doing the plan, we have hope in that. Because we're included in the promises of that plan. We're included in being taken care of that plan. And so that really plays into everything in our life. What we do, you know, and again, we have to be good stewards. We have to treat our bodies like they are the temple of God. Therefore, we do certain things. And we have to take the advice of individuals around us because of the world we live in. And we do certain things. But ultimately, everything belongs to God, and God's in control of it all. And so that's the important lesson I think we get from this, when it's only going to be one by the one Lamb, and that God is the one who is in control of all that. So the battle is going to come in verse 14. We see that the battle is there. He is going to win because he is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and they are that are with him are called the chosen and the faithful. By the way, I believe we will be there. We are going to come down when this battle takes place. We will not lift a sword. We will not do anything except be in his presence. He's going to fight the battle. And when he says it's done, it's done. And God just has to speak. He doesn't have to actually literally do the warring. He just needs to say, okay, you're done. And we see that in the Old Testament as many different times that God took them out without a battle actually taking place. And so when that takes place, we will be there. And again, we are called the chosen because we are chosen. Who, again, prior to those, they're wondering whose names aren't written in the book of life. Well, we know our names were written in the book of life because it says even there, before the foundations of the world, our names are written in the book of life. God knows who is going to be and who is not going to be before he ever created the earth. That's his wisdom. That's his knowledge. That's allowing him to remain God through my choices. I can't choose. I can't out-choose. I can't outmaneuver. I can't change the plans. Because God has already checkmate my decisions before I was even thought of to make my decisions. That's how smart God is. That's the omniscience of God. And sometimes I think we sort of forget that. And we still try to maneuver, try to plan, try to do things. And God's, you know, he allows us to toil with that mindset a little bit. But boy, I'm going to tell you what, it's very freeing. Now, I'm not saying just say, well, okay, I'll just quit everything and God, you just do what you do. That's not being a steward. That's not what God asked us to do. But when we go forth living our everyday life, we go forth doing everything we do throughout our day, throughout our journey of life, we do it with the mindset that God's in control of all of it. No matter what my choices are, he already knew. No matter what I want to do, he already knew. No matter what I refuse to do, he already knew. No matter what I pray for, he already knew. No matter what I want, he already knew I didn't need it. God knows, and that is our greatest hope. Because he is the only one who can work things for the good. You and I attempt to, but we're making choices. You know how they say hindsight's 20/20, right? We can't make choices for tomorrow based on yesterday's information. We can't make choices tomorrow based on today's information. Because I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I wake up to a new day. There are some days that I don't want to relive. I don't want to wake up to the same day. I don't want to wake up to the same issues, the same problems, the same. I want a new day. So we can't even begin to make the right choices today for tomorrow's problems. But God does. And that's why the more we rely on him, the more in this text, when all of the nations and all of the armies, when all of the people come after God's chosen, and the only way they're going to win is when God comes down and says it's over. Apply that principle to your life. Because you and I are going through things in our journey of life. We're going to go through things in our journey of life that God is the only one that's going to win that battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. Our job is to know which one he belongs to and the ones we are have been given the ability to overcome. And that's what we do in life. Listen, the more you trust him, the more you just let it go, stop fighting, stop making decisions, stop thinking you're going to make this better, and just, God, I'm going to do what I know I can do, and I'm going to just let you have the rest. It is so freeing. It is so enjoying. And I really think that's how we get the joy of the Spirit back, by not being so worrisome and so much in control of a battle that don't belong to us. That's what I think this text teaches. And this is the reality of their life in this moment. He's going to come down. He's going to do all that. So let's jump into the next section. And we're going to see the end of this area, or as Scripture says. Well, let's just read the Scripture. Look at verse 15. And he saith unto me, again, the he being the angel, saith unto me, John, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are people, and multitudes, and nations, and tongues. You see, that's why when she sat over the seven mountains, when she sat over all the waters, that's why we understand that it's a reflection of the whole world, the cultural of the day. And so when she sat there, all these people were represented. In verse 16, and the ten horns which thou saw on the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. That's not a literal human sacrifice, because she was representing the custom, creeds, and cultures of the evil world. So what they're saying is these ten, and I just want to picture this for a minute, the Antichrist is the beast, and so there's going to come a time and place where the Antichrist says, you know what, it's about me. You should be carrying me. And that's exactly what happens. He reverses it, takes power, And then he becomes the eighth king of the world. And mind, the last king of this world. He is the eighth king and he will be the last king. Because when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords come down to rule and reign for the 1,000 years, Satan ain't nowhere around. He's loosed one more time as we study through this, as we go through the text. One more time he's let loose. He will gather an army and there will be one more final battle. And then John sees a new heaven, a new earth. And Satan and all his followers are cast into hell forever. And I believe we're going to go back and live how Adam and Eve should have lived. We're going to go back as Adam and Eve begun and they were created. Before sin. Before sin. Because the lion will lay with the lamb. We'll see that as we study through. I think we're going to go back and live the life that God fully intended his children to live. And so, that understanding puts us into a perspective, because here, as we read through in verses 15, even all the way down, let's read 17 and 18, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give her kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is the great city, talked about the Babylon, or representing the world, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So she comes to an end. Okay, she's off the picture, she's done. This, and it's going to define more of this as we read more about the great downfall in the next chapter 18. It's going to talk about this fall that is just now stating that happened. And again, that's why it's hard in Revelation to follow through, because it'll talk about something, and it'll talk about it again, and it'll talk about it again. So here, it's going to be a fall, but when you see the fall, again, this is the religious entity of Babylon is done. There is no more religion in it. The end of the spiritual Babylon has happened, and as you go through here again, the angel informs them that all of the nations are represented, as the waters represented all of the world, all the globe, all the people, everything, everywhere, and it's not enough to save her. Everything is done. Everything is gone. So, under the direction, and here's the one thing I want to point out, and then I'll get your question, Ronnie. When we look at this, verse 17 is very important. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will. Talk about God being sovereign. God's even using the wicked of the wicked to make sure his will is fulfilled. You see, God just doesn't orchestrate his children. God is orchestrating the world, and that's why we say, even, you know, this election is probably the most monumental election that I've ever seen in my life, and probably many have seen in their life. But the results of that are already in. The results of that are already known to God. And so he's going to see to it, he's going to make sure that whatever happens fits right in his plan. And he's going to use you and I and everybody else in this world to make it happen. Are you going to agree with it? Time will tell. Time will tell if you're going to agree with what he does. But rest assured, my vote and your vote is extremely important. Go vote. But we're not going to outplay the hand of God. As long as everything in your life, that thought comes in, God, I'm going to go do this for you. And God may not want you to do it, so the door will shut. Okay, God, then that's, okay, we're going to go do this. And God will orchestrate. That's journey of life. God will maneuver you, and he'll open doors, close doors. He'll give you the wisdom you need to accomplish what you need to accomplish. That verse 17 for me is huge, because he is going to put in their hearts to do whatever they think they're choosing to do. Boy, that's really a fine line, isn't it? Because here goes our free will again. We've got the free will to choose. But what did God put in your heart for you to choose? Your choice is not going to outplay the hand of God. It can't. Because the moment my choice surprises God or plays his hand, he's no longer sovereign, I am. And so, just mull that over. It's amazing when you think and see that God has put it in. Go all the way back to Pharaoh in Egypt. Go all the way back to when God freed the children. God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. God caused his heart to harden so that his people wouldn't be released. Well, I thought that was the whole reason he sent Moses. God had other plans along the way. Listen, we got to understand. It is so freeing when you get this. I'm telling you, you got to get this. Because God is in the control of it all. We are responsible. We do good stewards with what God, faithfulness that God has given us. Doesn't mean we sit back and kick our feet up and say, God, whatever you want to do, do. No. God says pray, you pray. God says go, you go. God says say something, you say something. Because our obedience to him is what is accounted for us when we get to the other side. And it's not accounted for our salvation. It's accounted for the rewards. How did you handle? What did you do with my son? Did you do what I asked you to do? So faithful obedience is all he wants. Everything else belongs to him. I find that so refreshing. So refreshing to know that that's what it is and that's how it is. So God is going to do all that. And again, it's not going to be enough to save her. God is in control of all that. And interesting enough, the direction of the beast and the ten kings basically will turn on the harlot, which we saw. They destroy her. And who is going to step in her place? Again, the angel tells John, the kings were of one mind to give their kingdoms, to give ever their power to the Antichrist. So now it's coming down to the Antichrist in charge of everything. So when we pick it up next week, when we see the... A week after, I won't be here next week. Jason will be speaking next week. But a week after that, we're going to jump into chapter 18. And we're going to see the fall of Babylon again and understand this in a couple other ways. Rodney, you had a question? Or? Whose own? Yeah. Well, maybe they wouldn't have before the fall or after the fall. They didn't have kids about before the fall. That's almost like it was Adam born with a belly button or created with a belly button. you don't know. We can't determine what's going to happen then. We really don't. Other than Scripture teaches, it'll go back as it once was. When was it like that? Garden of Eden, lion laid with lamb, no death, no disease, no sin. Those are the things we can pick up. But from some of that aspect, again, we just got to trust God for it. We don't have no idea what God's going to do and all that, what it's going to look like. I mean, I've heard messages that we're going to all do exactly what we do now. We're only going to do it without sin. No. That's not true. Because I can't out-preach God. I'm not going to be a preacher in heaven. There ain't no way I'm going to do what I do in heaven or what I do on earth. That ain't going to work. That's my out anyway. Well, I'll have to wait to get there to see exactly how all of that's going to unfold. But all I know is that we are going to be with him for eternity, and whatever it looks like, it's going to be unbelievable that we can't even put words to today. And that's the important part. So, any other questions or comments before we close down tonight? All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for our time together tonight, and we realize that there are, boy, I tell you, when I read through this and I study through this, I at times come up with more questions than I have answers. But God, if we just stay in the text, stay with what you've given us to understand, Lord, we realize that some of those questions that I have, that my mind comes up with, it in the scope of everything going on, it probably won't even matter. But all we know, God, is that we can trust you, that your plan is going to unfold, and we are going to go through this time, and that your returning of your church is imminent. It could be in any minute. It could be in any moment of any day. And God, because of that, we need to be prepared. We need to be ready. We need to be servant. And God, I just pray as we continue to study through this, that again, it stirs us to go out and to witness for you. God, we just thank you in your son's name.